Somebody came up to me and said, Thomas, to me this morning. I said, I doubt it. That was my own. Okay, so we are coming back into our series on the Holy Spirit. Learn, unlearn, and relearn. And today I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our goal as the desire of the elders is through this series. I think we're taking it through the end of May. But the goal of our series is that we would have a greater understanding of the work of the Spirit in our lives and the life of our body, and that we would correct misunderstandings of the work of the Spirit and understand the Spirit. And so we talked about the Spirit in the individual lives through new birth and through salvation, and then we looked at the corporate use of the gifts, or I'm sorry, the work of the Spirit corporately through the gifts of the Spirit, and we spent a few weeks on that. And then this week I'm going to talk about being filled with the Spirit, so we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks about being empowered by the Spirit, and then we'll actually have 1 week on, I want to talk about praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, and so address that issue for us. The week before the Youth Sunday, I made a statement when I was talking about healing, and so I think some people misunderstood me. I was talking about that, I think I said something like to the effect that we can always at least pray and ask God to heal us, and somebody understood that as that I was poo-pooing it. And that my point was, in the larger context of what I was saying, what I meant to say is that that should be the default button where we go when we're sick, is we should ask God to heal us and pursue medical attention. It is not unspiritual to pursue medical attention. The gift of medicine is a work of God's grace, that he gives knowledge, gifts, and abilities to that, to those medical professionals. But remember, they just practice medicine. And so so both and, okay? But sometimes our attitude is just to go pursue medical treatment without even thinking and asking about God. And so I would encourage you that if you're sick, or members of your family sick, or you're at your small group and someone is sick, you just sit there and say, okay, let's pray for you right now. If you're sick on a Sunday, have the prayer team pray for you. Sometimes God will heal us when we ask other people to pray, because it displays our dependence on each other as a body. And that's just the way that the part of the reason why gifts, that God gives different gifts to different members of the body, so that we are dependent upon each other and to unite us together. And then do not get discouraged if people don't get healed when you pray for them. God is sovereign. And sometimes he chooses to heal through prayer. Sometimes he chooses to heal medically, and sometimes he chooses not to heal. And sometimes in my own life, I recognize I'm sick because of I'm not taking care of myself, and God's putting me down so that I have to get rest and take care of myself. And then the other thing is, John Wimber used to say, is pray for 100 people before you expect anybody to get healed. And just go that, just pray, and ask God to heal people. And as you get more comfortable with it, as you see, you have a tendency to see more results, okay? So getting back to today, being filled with the Spirit. And so my goal today is that we have a greater hunger for the work of the Spirit in our lives, being filled with the Spirit and being continually filled with the Spirit, because that's actually what the passage talks about and what the point of being filled with the Spirit is all about. And so I spent a couple of weeks on spiritual gifts. And so let me just ask you, I don't want to raise your hands because I don't want to embarrass you, but if you haven't taken that spiritual gift test and you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you really need to do that. If you're here, okay, let me just qualify this. I'm talking to you as your pastor. And so I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to exhort you. Don't get mad. Don't get frustrated. Don't leave. if you call CCC your home, and there's always extenuating circumstances why we're not serving and using our gifts, and there's always, you know, issues at home or stuff like that or personal issues. But if you're not using your gifts in our body and partnering with us, Scripture says that you're in that commands us to use our gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, then your attitude is that of a consumer. And that the church exists for me. Biblically, we exist for the corporate body. That's what the Scripture says. It has more of a collective, corporate mentality. So we exist for the body, and the body exists for the world. And if you're here and you're part of CCC and you call CCC your home, but you're not exercising your gifts and abilities, that means we are not running at full capacity. That means that we are not functioning as a body as effectively and as well as we can. And so God's glory and God's reputation and God's work is hindered. Okay? And so let me just challenge you. If you call CCC your home and you've been around here, and you don't know what your gifts are, there's that test. It's not a foolproof test, but it is helpful, and just start serving, okay? That's a loving exhortation. Okay, so today, well, let me just say this, one last thing. Jesus loves the church so much that Ephesians says that he died for the church. And that should be our attitude. Because we should have the same attitude, the same mind as Christ has. And he presently lives and exists for the betterment of the church. That's his ministry through the work of the Spirit, is to exist for the church and for the glory of the church. And we are called to exemplify that same attitude of Christ. Okay, now I'll move on. So, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit today. And the metaphor in the New Testament of being filled with the Spirit, it's like, if I was going to bring a glass, but I forgot to do it. If I had a glass and I poured from a pitcher water into that glass till it was overflowing, that would be the picture of being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament. And there are two primary places that it is referred to. It's referred into Luke and Acts. And Luke's intent in writing, particularly about being filled with the Spirit, is to show the expansion and the growth and the development of the Spirit. The mission of the church is primarily fulfilled through the power of the Spirit. And so the Spirit in being filled with the Spirit for Luke is primarily for mission. Paul mentions being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there, because that's where we're going to camp today. Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is addressing the needs of the church and the needs of the individuals in the context of the local church. And so he has a little bit different take on it, because he has a different purpose and different intent in what he's writing for. Okay? So today I want to look at Paul, and then I believe next week I'm going to look at Luke and share from his perspective. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time. We thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that you would energize my gifts today, so that we would have a greater understanding of what it means to be filled with your Spirit, and we would desire to be more filled with your Spirit. Lord, we confess we are leaky vessels, and we need to continually seek to be filled up. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context of this being filled with the Spirit is walking in wisdom. And so it is a wise thing to be filled with the Spirit. It's actually foolish not to seek to be filled with the Spirit. He says, walk in wisdom. Not as unwise, but as wise. Because the days are evil. That is, we live in days. We live in this present evil age where we're always going to be drawn away. Life and experiences and the enemy and our own flesh are going to draw us away from Christ. There's going to be distractions like Facebook and social media that draw our attention away from Christ. There's going to be sin that draws our attention away from Christ. And there are going to be circumstances and friends and influences around us that are going to draw our attention away from Christ. And so be wise, be diligent. And I think it's interesting, in the context of being filled with the Spirit, all of these references have to do with thinking. And so if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to think about how you're living. You need to evaluate how you're living. Are you walking wise? Are you walking foolishly? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity of time? Are you redeeming the times, as it says? And then he draws a conclusion in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is wisdom to understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he describes the will of the Lord, or the God's will, in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, because that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's drawing a contrast with being influenced by alcohol versus being influenced by the Spirit. Do not get drunk. That is, do not put yourself under the influence of alcohol. Do not give yourself under to the influence of alcohol, but give yourself to the influence of the Spirit. He's talking about alcohol, but the principle applies the same to all recreational drugs, including marijuana, pot, hash, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to do. It could be cookies, brownies. I've had brownies when I was younger. He's talking about those things which influence our capacity to think clearly, to think wisely. Okay, yeah, mushrooms, peyote buttons, all those stuff. Yep, been there, done that. So he's talking about all recreational type of drugs that influence our capacity to think. And some of us drink or use recreational drugs because we like what it does to us. We use them to medicate ourselves, to deal with life, to deal with the pain of life. And when you do that, what you're really saying is that is my God. That's where I go to deal with life, rather than going to Christ to deal with life. See, all of us deal with idolatry every single day, no matter who you are, because there's always something that you're looking to find to deal with life. So it's either going to be Christ, or it's going to be a person, or it's going to be a substance. But here he's talking about those things that alter and influence the way we think. And we do them for lots of different reasons, like I said, to medicate ourselves, to deal with disappointment and pain in life, because we don't like the way our life is, so we go and we smoke or we drink to numb ourselves from the difficulties of life. But using substances to alter our state of mind always is foolish, and it always leads to foolishness. And I'm not talking about medicinal purposes of some things. drinking has become more and more of an issue within Christianity, because now it's like, there, you know, it used to not be accepted to drink at all. And so if you read literature on it, there was this freedom that we have the freedom to drink. And so scripture doesn't say that you cannot drink. And so there's this freedom, and so that it was swinging. And so you read these articles about the freedom that we have in Christ. But recently I've been reading more and more articles about people who said they recognize, even young people, particularly amongst young people, they recognize the freedom is being abused. And they were abusing it, or they are abusing it. And even there's been pastors of significant churches, significant pastors, significant, insignificant, depending on how you define that, that have, because of the freedom to drink, they have lost their pastorates because they drank too much. And so now there's this swing back to less freedom. And what I've seen, what I see is that there's been this whole swing as to I have freedom and I can be cool to drink. But it always leads to bad decisions. It always leads to bad decisions. And I thank God that He saved me when I was young, well, when I was early 20s, because of the stuff that I was involved in, drinking and drugs and all that kind of stuff, and the decisions that I make. And I just think of where my life was going, and the choices that I made, I'm not lucky that I'm alive. It's only by God's providence that I'm alive. So in contrast to getting drunk, he says to be filled with the Spirit. That is to come under the influence of the Spirit. Now, this is what's interesting about this. He says be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. You are morally obligated to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, do you understand that? But it's a present tense verb. That is, we are continually to be filled with the Spirit, okay? Continually. That is all the time, because we are continually leaking. Our spiritual reserves get drained out of us throughout the day dealing with life. And so we're to continually to be refilled and refreshed by the Spirit. That is a moral imperative. If you're not seeking to be filled with the Spirit, you're in sin. This is the challenge. It is a passive verb. That means is there's nothing you can do to fill yourself up. You can't fill yourself up with the Spirit. The agent, the person who's filling you up, is God. So how do you do that if you can't fill yourself up? How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, we can put ourselves in a place, in a posture, where God can and does fill us up. It's like if my cup is empty and I need to get it filled, where do I go? I go to the faucet, or I go to the pitcher. And so we can put ourselves underneath the faucet of God, or underneath the pitcher of God, if I can use that, to fill ourselves up. So what, and I'll talk about that in just a second, but what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to come under the influence of the Spirit? Well, if you just look at the metaphors, if you're being drunk, being filled, so I am inebriating myself, so I'm put myself under the influence of alcohol, and so you see the effects, right? Okay, so this is the other, as long as we're talking about alcohol. This is the other issue. Is people want to say, well, where's the line? And the problem with that is that we don't want a clear line. The minute you start feeling alcohol is the minute you have crossed the line. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes comes wisdom. So So what does it mean? So when someone's been drinking, you know they've been drinking, right? They're being influenced, right? So their personality starts changing. They usually become more outgoing, more gregarious, or just the opposite. So this is what I want to do is that if you, Paul uses the verb filled four times in Ephesians. And I want to look at each one of those references because I think it will help us clarify what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then I'll help you walk through that and then we'll draw some conclusions. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 22 and 23. And now this is Paul praying, and it's one of his prayers. Actually, I'm sorry, this is not the prayer yet. So, yes, it actually is. So this is the end of his prayer, and he says, and he put all, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head of the church. Then he describes the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ in some way fills the church with his power and his presence. That's what he's talking about. So let's look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Again, this is another one of his prayers. So then he prays, he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That is, so he's praying that we'll be strengthened with the power of God by means of the Spirit within our inner being, that is, in the core of who we are, so that, this is the purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not our love, but God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So he's saying is that the more we understand God's love, the breadth and the depth of it, the more we will comprehend and experience the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God? I'll tell you in just a moment. Now let's look at chapter 4 in verses 9 and 10. He's talking about Christ being ascended and giving out the gifts. And then he says, in saying he had ascended, speaking of Christ, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, okay, there's a few different ways you can interpret this. I think the best interpretation is when he's talking about after Christ ascended, he descended by his Spirit and poured out gifts, because that's what he goes on to say. He's talking about the gifts. So he's talking about ascending onto high, and it was the descent is the descent of the Spirit coming on the church to fill the church and give the church gifts. He who descended is the one who ascended far above, speaking of Christ, and all the heavens that he might fill all things. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then we got the passage where we are now, to be filled with the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit means that it is Christ filling us by means of his Spirit so that we experience the fullness of God. So the content of being filled is the fullness of God. The person that is filling us is Christ, and the means of it we are being filled is the Holy Spirit. So what is the fullness of God? I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of the fullness of God, but when I think of the fullness of God, I think of God. I think of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That God the Father and God the Son have been gazing upon each other and enjoying each other in love and communion and joy for all eternity, with such fullness and such depth that the scripture says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from that loving relationship and is personified in the Holy Spirit. Now you're saying, but I thought they were eternal. They were. But the God the Father and God the Son have been doing this for all eternity, so there was never a time when the Spirit was not. There's never a time when the Son was not. That's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of love. And that's why people who are filled with the Spirit experience joy, because the personification of that love is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I didn't get that from myself, okay? That comes from C.S. Lewis and Jonathan Edwards. Talk about that. Just didn't make that up. And so the fullness of love and joy that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have experienced as persons is so full and so expansive that it demands to be expressed. And so the Godhead decided that they wanted to include humanity in that love and joy. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we experience the joy and the love that they have experienced for all eternity. So this is the reality. The love that we experience and the joy that we experience is foreign and alien to us when we come to know Christ. And it is a supernatural love and joy that comes and is part of the love and the joy that the Father and the Son have experienced for all eternity with the Spirit. Does that make sense? So the being filled with the Spirit is being filled with God's love and God's joy, the Spirit. And in the same way that it can't be contained in the Godhead, it can't be contained within us. When you are filled and full of the Spirit, it demands, it overflows like a cup that has been filled too much and it spills out over. And so it's divine and it's supernatural. And some of you remember, and some of you now experience, you remember when you came to faith, that there's been times and seasons in your life where God has touched you and refreshed you and filled you, and the love of God is so real and so tangible and so overwhelming. And the joy of God is so consuming that it spills out and over and touches those around you. And the love spills out and over and touches those around you. And when you are filled with the Spirit, there is manifestations of it. There is fruit of that being filled with the Spirit. In the same way that you know when somebody's been drinking, and you can tell, you know they've been filled with the Spirit. I've been reading on this, and even this is the deal. Is that in the Christian life, we all experience times of refreshing and times of seizing. The Christian life goes like this, right? And we leak, so we go to God and have him come fill us up, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But Christians, theologians, and the church has tried to describe and tried to put labels and terms on those things. And that, let's just say this refreshing. And so the Puritans, some of the Puritans, would call it the baptism of the Spirit that happened at birth or when you became born again. They would call it being sealed with the Spirit. And some of them believed it was an experience. Some of them didn't believe the experience. And then you've got the charismatic movement that came in the early this century, Azusa Street, and so there was a bunch of people that got refreshed and got filled, and they started speaking in tongues, and there was this love and this joy that they experienced, and so they would call it the baptism of the Spirit. And then in the 60s and 70s, you have the Jesus movement, and out of the Jesus movement, you have this experience of refreshing that people had experienced. Sometimes it was with tongues, sometimes it wasn't, and they called it the baptism of the Spirit. And then you have which would be considered a third wave renewal that went across all denominations and traditional churches, where people were being refreshed and renewed, and they would call it being filled with the Spirit. All of them are trying to describe this encounter with God, or this refreshing and renewal. And I think sometimes it's even they're just being born again for the first time. They may have been raised in the church, they may have been in a religious home, and they heard the message differently, and they responded, and they really got saved for the very first time. And so I want to read a couple of accounts of people in history, and I'm not going to give you what they labeled it, because they all labeled it something differently, but this is from D.L. Moody. It says, "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day," he describes it as. "I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred of an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I asked him to stay his hand." That is, no more. "I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world." That is, he will never go back. "It would be small dust in the balance." Here's Howell Harris, which was an early Methodist from the 1700s. He says, "I was in prayer, and suddenly I felt in my heart the warming within me like wax before the fire, with love to God my Savior, and also felt not only love, but peace, etc., but longing to be dissolved, to be with Christ. Then there was a cry in my inmost soul, which I was totally unacquainted with before. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I could not help calling God my Father. I knew that I was his child, and that he loved me and heard me. My soul being filled and satiated, crying, 'Tis enough, I am satisfied. Give me strength, and I will follow thee through fire and water.' I could say, and happy, I was happy indeed. That was in me a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost." Holy Spirit, John 5, or Romans 5, 5. Then this is George Whitfield, who's from a totally different tradition. He was Presbyterian. He's a Calvinist. And he says, this is about his conversion. "After having undergone numerous buffetings of Satan and many months inexpressible trials by night and day under the spirit of bondage, God was pleased at length to remove the heavy load to enable me to lay hold on his dear Son by a living faith, and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me, and as I humbly hope, even to the day of everlasting redemption. But oh, with what joy, joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off, and the abiding sense of my pardoning love of God and a full assurance of faith broke into upon my disconsolate soul. Surely it was the days of my espousal, a day to be had in everlasting remembrance. At first my joys were like a spring tide, and as it were overflowed the banks. Go where I would, I could not avoid singing of psalms aloud." Maybe I could go on and on and on with just and what they're talking about is trying to give language to describe this infilling, this refreshing, this renewal of the Spirit, which you and I all need. We don't live by experience. We don't live for experience. We live by faith. But when we're filled with the Spirit, and repeatedly filled with the Spirit, you know it. Something has happened. Doesn't mean you're less than if you haven't. I remember, well, I was involved in this Bible study when we were pastoring in California, and this one guy, he had experienced what he would call the spirit of adoption that Paul talks about, which happens at birth. I believe it happens when you become a Christian. But in his life, he had never had a good father figure himself, and it was just this one time when he was praying that he just had this encounter with God. And it forever changed and transformed him. That he knew not just cognitively or theologically that God was Father, but he experienced it. And so this is the problem when we do that, is that we make it. What's the right word I'm looking for? We make it a pattern or a mandatory for everybody else. And so his thing was, is he always wanted to pray for other people to get this. And so he'd always pray for other people to get it. And we're all unique individuals, God, and God always meets us where we are. And so we are commanded to be filled and continue to be filled by his Spirit. There's no formula, but there are means or ways by which we can put our cup under God's spout and have God fill us. So look, there's three things I want to share with you today. First of all, thirst for Jesus. Thirst for Jesus. John chapter 7. If you have your Bible, I think they're going to have them up on the. Yeah, there we go. John chapter 7. 37 through 39. On the day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts for me, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. So this is the promise of the Spirit, that when the Spirit would come on his disciples at Pentecost, that the result would be that there would be rivers of life. And so the ministry of the Spirit is to give us rivers of life. That is to give us life that is beyond just this life. It is called eternal life. It is a life that is beyond life, that comes as a result of the work of the Spirit. And it came because there was a thirst, there was a desire, there was an appetite. You could describe it as faith. Because those who come to God, the writer of Hebrews says, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it's thirsting for Jesus. Second of all, fill yourself with Scripture. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they are life." My words are spirit and they are life. The Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. The Scriptures are described as being the breath of God. And so when we fill ourselves with the Scripture, we are filling ourselves with the Spirit. And as your mind and your heart is changed, you are filled up. And so I can do that. But it requires that we think and that we reflect on it. That you take time. And one of the things that I've been really busy with school, and I was really busy with a bunch of other stuff, and I was getting up and I was reading my Bible and I was just plowing through my reading, and then I stumbled upon another guy that read his blog that was related to my papers, actually, and I saw this other blog that he had posted, and he talked about just sitting and reading slowly. And I thought, boom, I have not been reading slowly. I have not been sitting, reflecting, and thinking about what I'm reading. Because when you read your Bible, it's a conversation with God, and he is speaking to you. And I realized one of the reasons why I was getting dry is because I was speeding through my reading, and I wasn't listening to the voice of God. And so it was probably 20 years ago that I had been a pastor for several years, 10 years or something like that. And I was, I'd read Desiring God by John Piper. It's the last copy. If you guys want it, I'll give it to you for $5. It's $10. I'm going to order more copies. This is the most pivotal book outside the Bible in my life. And the thesis of that book is that we don't obey God out of duty, but we obey God out of delight. That God is most glorified, that he's most honored when we find our greatest joy in him. And I had always been taught up until that time is that I obey God because it's my duty. And so I wasn't connecting my obedience to faith. I was just doing it. I was just grunting it out. And that was such a paradigm shift for me that my goal in life was to find my joy in God. And this is after I'd been to seminary, after I'd been reading my Bible for probably 15 years. And all I could describe is that, and there were some other books I was reading. I was reading some other books by Piper, and then I was reading some other books. So I had this big theological paradigm shift. And as a result of that shift, God did a wonderful refreshing in my life. And all I can describe that time was that I was born again. And I felt God's love, and I felt joy, and I felt this renewed enthusiasm in life that I can only describe as being filled with the Spirit that came from my understanding of Scripture. And then give yourself to prayer. Luke 11:13. Luke just says, you who know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more would God your Father give you good gifts, or give you the Holy Spirit. And so if you need more of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is just ask for him. Say, God, I need you to refresh me. I need you to fill me up. And oftentimes, God fills us up when we have other people pray for us, because again, it displays dependence upon God and his people. So let's have the worship team come up, and we're going to close in prayer. I could give you other stories, and I'm going to talk about it one more time from Acts. And there's times that, you know, I've had prayer, you know, the pre-service prayer, we get together, and you just sense that God's going to do something, and I don't feel energized, but when I get up to the pulpit, all of a sudden I feel energized, I feel refreshed, I feel renewed. Can we have the prayer teams come up also? I remember one time when I was asked to, when I was a young pastor, I was on staff, and the senior pastor was sick, and I had to get up and preach on an hour's notice. And I'm just a student, and so that's the way I prepare. And so I didn't have any time. I had to pull something out of the hat, and I just remember feeling just God's power and God's energy in my life in the midst of that, and giving me clarity of thought when I was preaching. And thousands got saved that day. Thousands! No, it was a baptismal service, and so I just preached on baptism. But it was one of those times where I just experienced God's presence in my life in a new and fresh way. And so that's really what we're talking about when we feel the Spirit. It's God's presence in our life, the fullness of God's joy and God's love. And so I'm going to stand. We're going to have the worship team start. And I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. And if you want to have the prayer teams pray for you, you can come up on either side and have them pray for you. But let's stand. And I'm just going to pray. And so this is what I want you to do today. This isn't a gimmick. It's not a thing. But if you want just to be refreshed, just put your hands straight out in front of you like you're holding out empty hands and saying, God, come fill me up. So, Lord, I just ask you come fill us up, Lord. We acknowledge our neediness. We acknowledge that our vessels are cracked and broken, and they need to be continually refilled. And so, Lord, I ask that you would fill us up with your Spirit. Lord, I ask for those that are here today that have never put their faith in Christ, Lord, that you would bring them to faith, Lord Jesus, that they would choose to surrender all. Lord, I ask that those that are distant and weary, Lord, I ask that you would refresh them. Lord, I ask for those that are here today that are running and that are medicating themselves with whatever, TV, relationships, work, career, women, men, the internet. Lord, I ask that you would refresh them. Lord, I ask that you would bring them to a new level of conviction, a new level of repentance. That they would say no to sin and yes to you. Lord, give them resolve today. Come fill us up, Lord. So let's sing. As we sing this last song, let me encourage you again, just to ask, keep asking the Lord to fill you up.
Let the pain and the sorrow and be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep and we sing, come, Lord Jesus. Yeah.
Lord, may your grace shine upon us this week and your mercy. And Lord, I ask that you would meet the cry of our hearts to be filled with you, and to be filled with the fullness of the love and the joy that you experienced, and that you are experiencing, and that you will experience for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Apologize for going over today.
And all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. His deep cries out to thee, and we sing, Holy Spirit.